consecrated. And I pray, take this word from your servant and let it be consecrated. Speak through your speaker. In Jesus' name, amen. The other day, my friend told me of a modern-day parable of sorts that's amazingly apropos in our coronavirus-crazed world, and especially with Easter approaching. And the story goes like this. A plague is raging through the population of the world, and millions are dying. And then an antibody that has been found in the blood of one little boy is discovered to be exactly what is needed to make the vaccine that will save humanity. So the doctors call in his parents and tell them of their findings and the great need for their little boy's blood. And their parents are pleased that their son can be of such service and agree to allow a blood draw on their son. Then they ask the doctors how much will be needed. And the doctors reply, all of it. And that reminded me of the allegedly true story about a little boy named Johnny, which makes me think, maybe it's not a true story. I mean, that's just too good. And actually, I found various versions of it. And the doctor that supposedly had the patient's name was Jim Clark, which, I mean, if they would have made it John Smith, I would have known that it was made up. But Jim Clark comes close. But anyway, it's an allegedly true story about a little boy named Johnny whose sister needed a transfusion. She's a twin. The story goes that his sister's doctor explained that she had the same disease the boy had recovered from 2 years earlier. And her only chance for recovery was a transfusion from someone who had previously conquered the disease. And since the two children had the rare blood type, she was a twin, the boy was the ideal donor. The doctor asks, would you give your blood to Mary? Johnny hesitates. His lower lip starts to tremble. And he smiles and says, sure, for my sister. You can tell they were twins. If it would have been a regular brother and sister, it might have been differently. And soon the two children were wheeled into the hospital room. And Mary, who's pale and thin with illness, and Johnny, who's robust and healthy, neither speak, but when their eyes meet, Johnny grins at her. And as the nurse inserts the needle into his arm, Johnny's smile fades and he watches the blood flow through the tube. With the ordeal almost over, his voice, shaky, breaks the silence. Doctor, when do I die? Only then did the doctor realize why Johnny had hesitated earlier, why his lip had trembled when he agreed to donate his blood. He thought he was giving his blood to his sister meant giving up his own life. And in that brief moment, he made his great decision. He'd give up his life for his sister. And I think that this actually happened. I just think it's been embellished over the years. A really sweet story. Both stories tug at our hearts because they involve children. Both stories are also poignant in this troubled age of disease. Both stories remind us of the true story of Jesus' sacrifice on the cross. And like Jesus, they're a picture of one giving all for others. In one case, for all of humanity. One is a made-up story. The other is possibly true and certainly an urban legend. The other one about Jesus is literally the gospel truth. How willing would you be if your life was required for a sibling or a child? And I think most, if not all of us, would be willing to do that. But how about being put in the place of the little boy in my first story? Would you give your life for all of humanity? I'm just asking. How about the God? How about what God asks of us as followers? What are you willing to give up? That's why that song was so really helpful as we lead into this message. What are you willing to give up? Would you give up everything by being living sacrifices? Romans 12, 1 through 8 is our text for this morning, and we're going to look at it briefly. Let's read it here. Paul's writing to the Romans, "Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good and pleasing and perfect will. For by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment, in accordance with the faith God has distributed to each of you. For just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ, though many, form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. We have different gifts according to the grace given to each of us. If your gift is prophesying, then prophesy in accordance to your faith. If it is serving, then serve. If it is teaching, then teach. If it is to encourage, then give encouragement. If it is giving, then give generously. If it is to lead, do it diligently. If it is to show mercy, do it cheerfully." And I end my reading there at verse 8, the Word of God. Francis Havergal wrote a song that most of you probably are pretty familiar with, entitled Take My Life and Let It Be Consecrated, where she offers all she is to God. She begins with the first verse. We're going to sing it after we're done the message here. But she begins with, "Take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to thee. Take my moments and my days. Let them flow in endless praise." And then she begins her next verses and lines of the hymn. And there's more verses, there's more words in between them. But she says, "Take my hands and take my feet. Take my voice. Take my lips, take my silver and my gold, take my intellect, take my will, take my heart, take my love." It progresses through, and then she ends with the last lines of the song, "Take myself, and I will be ever only all for thee." That's the picture of a living sacrifice. Alive in Christ, and living in him. So let's look at it. Paul starts with, "Therefore," and then he says, "in view of God's mercy." Paul has spent 11 chapters laying out some powerful theological teaching. A few years ago, I jumped in Where Angels Fear to Tread and preached through Romans, and you probably remember that. And for me, it was like jumping into the deep end and not knowing how to swim. But the Lord took me through that and took us through that. And we know that Romans is a powerful theological teaching. And Paul gets to the point here where he's gone through this in 11 chapters or so, and then he turns the page and he tells his readers in Rome that with the kind of mercy that we have outlined in those previous words, because there were no chapters and verses in those days, with that mercy fully available to all who will call on God's name, he says, now it's your turn. Let me explain. It would be wonderful, really, if you could read the letter to the Romans leading up to this passage, and then you'd see what I mean. But until you get a chance to do that, here's a really quick rundown. Paul in Romans lays out the state of humanity and how horrible it is when they reject God. He explains how all of humanity falls short of the glory of God, like an arrow falling into the grass before the target, and it can never reach the target. That's how humanity is. Even those who really want to be good still fall short of the glory of God on their own. And Paul explains that God's grace is available to those who believe and receive it. Chapter 10 is especially powerful in that. And he shows the frustration of trying to be good rather than believing in a God who is good and promises to make us good, to give us righteousness as we ask for it. And Paul shows us that when that happens, there is therefore no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, Romans 8:1. And now the reality is, I have tremendously reduced the most powerful and intense theological treatise ever written down to just a few words. But I have a method to my madness. I simply want to point out God's incredible mercy in sending Jesus to be our substitute on the cross. He did all the work. And now's the time for our own sacrifice. And so he says, essentially, it's your turn. You crawl up onto the altar. Specifically, he says, be living sacrifices. Be living sacrifices. Not slaughtered lambs, because Jesus already did that. Instead, we're living, breathing servants of God, living and breathing for him. All of us. He says, offer your bodies as a living sacrifice. And what I mean by all of us, I mean by all of us, but I mean all of us. Every single fiber of our being and mind and spirit is to be his sacrifice, a living sacrifice. Kenneth Forman says, the Christian life is not simply a spiritual one. If we are not Christian in and with our bodies, we are not Christians. In other words, if your heart is in the right place, your body needs to be too. And it will be. Paul was fighting against it. Already it was coming in. We talked about this as we talked about the little epistles at the end of the Bible. 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, Peter, 1st and 2nd Peter. This was late in the first century. The Gnostics, and that's a weird word for a group of people who were influencing the church, who said all you had to do was have knowledge, and they said they had special knowledge. And Paul was already fighting against that here when he wrote this a little after the middle of the century. And he's fighting against that Greek, and it was a Greek concept that that made huge inroads in the church. And it taught that if your heart is okay, then your body can do what it wants. And that's what a lot of people think. Paul points out otherwise. Every aspect of our being is on the altar for God's use. Offer your bodies as a living sacrifice. So be holy and pleasing to God. And that means to walk with him. Luke Kiefer, who, as I said last week, was once, and many of us know him, but some of never had the honor of meeting him, was part of this congregation till he went to be with Jesus back in 2010. But Luke Kiefer wrote a book called Everything and Necessary. And he says that holiness means that we are not mere bumper sticker Christians. Rather, one senses that the Christ-like character reflected in them is due to their persistent cultivation of God's presence in their lives. He's referring to holy people. Holy people. You can't squash theology into a little bumper sticker. And then, if your bumper sticker has a little tiny bit of theology in it, and then you cut somebody off, they have a question about your theology. If it's our true and proper worship, being living sacrifices, it means that we are 24/7 Christians, and not just when people are watching, because God is always watching, and it's Him we're pleasing anyway. That's why if we're trying to please others with our theology, we are going to keep falling short. So don't conform to the world, Paul says. I think it was J.B. Phillips who paraphrased this as, "Don't let the world squeeze you into its mold." You see, too many people are falling into the trap that to be relevant, we need to be more like the world, more accepting of the sin that the world is spouting and pushing. And the truth is, being relevant means showing the world what Jesus looks like, and by that, transforming it one person at a time. Instead, Paul says, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Be transformed. Paul says in another letter, you were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. Being a living sacrifice means new clothes. It's said that in the early church, when baptism happened, the person who was receiving baptism took off their clothes on this bank and was immersed under water and came out and put on brand new clothes on the other side, as symbolically being baptized, being buried with Christ and raised again and a new creation. The old moth-eaten and worn life is to be changed for a new and holy wardrobe. When we are Christ followers, we are new and we're different. To be consecrated then means we live like the renewed people we are. The remaining verses of our text tell us to take all that we have, and offer it wholesale into God's service. God has given us gifts and talents, and we're to use them for the kingdom. In verse 6, Paul tells us we have different gifts according to the grace given to each of us. God looks at us and sees what fits and then works through us with it. Every one of us has at least one gift. And lots of us have more than that. And if you think you have only one, I think I could argue otherwise, okay? Every one of us has at least one gift. And those gifts are to be humbly and willingly and generously and cheerfully used for the kingdom. Renewed people who are made new by the transforming of their mind, minister out of their attitudes and out of their interests and out of their actions. It's who we are. And that means that everything we do, whether it's in our home life or in our job, when we're out in the street, when we're in the grocery line, when we're driving, Joel, it means that it literally drips with whose we are. There is a reason why Joel doesn't have any bumper stickers. Let's just put it that way. And that's why I remind us on a regular basis that we are Christ followers between Sundays and not just when we're here. And I know you know that. But it needs to be more and more a reality for every single one of us. That's why I don't point very often, because I know that, you know, there's three fingers pointing back at me. As I finish up, let me quote a couple of times from Luke Kiefer from Everything Necessary as he describes what it is to be living sacrifices in what he calls full consecration. And it gives us some takeaways that put the meat on the bones of what Paul means when he says that we're supposed to be living sacrifices. He says, life as a whole must be consecrated to God. One of the great temptations for the Christian is to divide life into sacred and secular compartments. Compartmentalization is what he's talking about. God's rule is acknowledged in the sacred, but exempted from the secular. He doesn't say that here, but I'm explaining since I interjected something there. And then he continues, there's something of the feeling that having paid their dues in certain religious categories, we are entitled to run other aspects of life according to personal desires. And I end my quote there. Being a Christ follower is full-time. So it's not part-time with the full benefits of eternal life. Remember what he said. It's not just part-time. And then Kiefer goes on to say, oh, calling Luke Kiefer. He was Luke. Okay, Luke goes on to say, consecration means that kingdom values take priority over other concerns. The pull of this world with its temptations and its worries must not distract us from walking in holiness. The good life, as the world sees it, is not a priority for a Christ follower. The holy life is. The bad news that dominates the headlines, then, must not distract the Christ follower. The good news is what should be our focus. And then finally, Luke writes, consecration involves giving ourselves as living sacrifices. God is interested in the surrender of ourselves to Him more than the things which we consecrate for His use. The lack of true consecration is manifested in reluctant, tardy, and intermittent obedience. That's the end of his quote, and let me just say a few more things. Let's be eager, let's be timely, and let's be fully involved in our obedience. Then we will truly be consecrated. Let's mean what we say when we sing what we're going to sing here after my prayer. Take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to thee. You see, too often it's like I thought it was when I was a kid. Take my life and let it be, Lord. Just let it be. No. Let it be consecrated, Lord, to thee. Let's pray. Let's stand. I'm going to have you stand and pray. We're going to have communion after this, but I'll have you be seated. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you that even though we are not worthy of it, you still make salvation available for us by your grace. And Lord, then in obedience and gratefulness, help us to walk in consecration to you, full obedience, holiness. Lord, help us to look just like you and be that to those we meet as we impact the world. Our minds are being transformed, Lord. Work in us. In Jesus' name, amen.